Welcome to a brand new series. We are so delighted that you're here and able to share this with us. We look forward to these times when we can share with you on discipleship and the Christ life that God has promised us. And we are launching right now a brand new series for the next 5 weeks, I guess it'll go, including today, on the Christ lifestyle. I like that. So get that in your mind, a Christ lifestyle. Years and years ago, I kind of was looking for a term that I might use to describe a living faith. I believe, we believe, that Jesus is alive and well, and he's operating in the earth, and he operates through Holy Spirit-empowered believers who literally live and move and learn to live and move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a big sentence. That's a whole lot of thought to try to answer a simple question, you know, what do you believe in, or what do you practice, or what are you living? What does it describe this thing to me? And so I kind of came up with this term, and I don't think I may not be the originator of it, but I liked the term when I came up with it, when it occurred to me, and that was the Christ life. And so I started using that term to just define kind of what Galatians 2:20 talks about, that we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, and yet it's not just us, it's Christ living in us, and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. And so, again, that's that much too long of an explanation. So Christ's life was the term that I came up with. And then I started trying to print it and put it into my computer and put it into print and various things that we would use for advertising. And it always came back. The computer would tell me that's not a word, which I really loved, because I thought, you're right, that's not a word. It's way bigger than a word. It's a concept. It's a construct. It's a lifestyle. And so this Christ lifestyle that we're talking about this week and the next five is really, it is just that. It is a living faith within the Son of God, Christ alive in and through the body of Christ in the earth. And so we want to take you to the scripture today. Our central theme is on making disciples, because this is what Jesus said to do. It's the passage that we would all know as the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. And starting in verse number 18, Jesus came and said to them, and now it's red print from here on, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And it's an interesting passage, because many people will kind of take the idea that this is the commission, this is the commandment, this is the mission that Christ has put us into, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. But the truth of that passage is that go is not an imperative in there. The only imperative in this whole passage is make disciples. It actually could be rendered as you're going. In your going, let's take it a little broader, pretty much wherever you go, make disciples of all the nations. And when they would have heard that, they would have clearly understood what that meant, because they lived in a realm where everybody who fancied themselves a rabbi and a teacher made disciples. Paul was a famous disciple of Gamaliel. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And so if you would have asked Paul's opinion as a disciple of Gamaliel, Paul would have said, well, Gamaliel says, and Gamaliel has written, and Gamaliel has uttered this phrase. And Gamaliel's interpretation of that particular passage in the Torah is this. And that was the understanding of a disciple. A disciple's highest level of goal is to be as his master, is to be like his master, is to live from his master. All of the information, all of the intent of the disciple's life is to be as his master. And that's a powerful passage. Jesus quotes something like that actually in Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 40. He said, and it's just an offhand comment while he's talking about something completely different. But in verse 40, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." And so this is the intent of this entire series. This is our goal in this entire Christ Lifestyle series, is that we become a fully functioning follower of Christ. We become disciples. And as we become disciples, then we are in a place where we can begin to breed disciples. So be one, breed many. You're going to hear that a whole bunch of times during this series. But this is the call to make disciples among all the ethnos in Jesus' name.
You know, can you imagine when you were typing in the computer there, the Christ Life, if on the other side, the programmer, the one who wrote that program you were typing it into, looked at that and went, what on earth is that? It would have been so foreign and alien to them. And I think a lot of times when you think about Christ Lifestyle, it is alien to people. They're like, what is that? And I'm a sci-fi buff. I like science fiction. And one of the things I like about science fiction is they find these alien artifacts and they bring them back to Earth. And they're like, okay, what does this do? And how can we make something just like it? And so they would use this phrase, and it's a common phrase. They would reverse engineer it. And so they would work backwards. And so I think what we have to do, if we're going to explore the Christ Lifestyle, we have to reverse engineer it. We've got to work backwards, and we have to kind of take it apart and put it back together where we understand all the workings of it. And that's what we're going to kind of walk through today. And it really starts with the reality of God's original intent. When God made Adam and Eve, and you may have never heard the story. You may have heard the story a million times. I really want you to take a fresh look at this, because here's the God of the universe who is so awesome in his being, in who he is, in his ability, you know, to speak worlds into existence. And he has this moment where he wants to make a friend. And so he bends down to the earth and puts it together and goes, poof, and there's Adam. And there's his friend. And it's in this friend that he wants to have a relationship. And so he's there with Adam, and he challenges Adam. He actually takes Adam and he puts him in this perfect environment. You had made comment to this the other day, and it just stuck with me. I'd never thought of this, because I actually love San Diego. Having lived so many years in Arizona, that's where we would escape the summer heat, because it was like perfect temperature, right? They were in this perfect environment where they didn't need to wear clothes. They were not too hot or not too cold. They were perfect. And you know, having been married long enough to know that one likes it hot and one likes it cold, finding that perfect, it's just, you know, it's hard. But God did this because they were friends. He was friendly, and he loved Adam. And yet he didn't put him in a cage. He put him in this garden that was intended to expand and grow. And then he challenged him in purpose, because men have to be challenged in purpose. We were never made to just sit and do nothing. We work towards something, and that's good and right. And so he says to Adam, he goes, okay, name all the animals. And this is so much like God in general, is that he's naming all the animals, and he's kind of looking around going, yeah, there's two of them. There's one of me. And so he looks to God and says, this isn't good. I don't like it. And God says, it's not good that you be alone. I'll go ahead and I'll take care of that. And he puts him to sleep and pulls the rib out and makes him a friend. And so, because this is what God does. He makes friends. Because why? Because he's a relational God. And then it's in this environment that they start to grow. And then something happens, because the Satan comes in and he tempts them. God lays the parameters of relationship, because all relationships have these parameters. They have these guidelines to keep it healthy and whole. And the enemy came and he put this little thing in their minds. And I want to say it differently than the Bible did, but ultimately what the devil was doing is that God's not looking out for your interest. And he puts this seed of doubt in the relationship. And so they actually go and they eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and it marred them. And what happened was, is that the moment it marred them, the first thing they did is they hid. Because what broke was this relationship. Now they were hiding from this friend of theirs, because they knew that, because they looked after their own self-interest, that that relationship was going to be hindered. They knew it in a moment. But something I think that even further marred it and even further made distance between them and God and ultimately each other is that they looked at each other and didn't go, oh, we're part of a nudist colony. That's not what was happening. They looked at each other and there was this recognition because of the sin, because of going after their own self-interest, they were not everything they were intended to be. They were less than they were supposed to be. They looked at whatever their mirror was and went, wow, I'm not everything I'm supposed to be. And so they hid themselves from those that were close. They hid together at first, but they also hid themselves. And that totally broke God's original intent of a lifestyle of unhindered, ever-expanding, total joy-filled relationship.
That's so true. I hadn't thought about it that way exactly before, but yeah, this hiding from their own issues, hiding from one another. They'd been together for how long? We don't know.
Yeah.
The Bible isn't clear about that. But clearly, when they take matters into their own hand, when they are tempted and begin to respond by believing that God isn't trustworthy, that God isn't loving, that they have to take matters into their own hand, they immediately feel that sense of shame and they hide themselves. They kind of distance themselves from God. And that sin and shame are always a part. They're all partners. Mm-hmm. It's pretty much the same thing. That feeling ashamed. Aren't you ashamed? Yes. Yeah. It's because you've lost something and you feel this need to repair. You feel this need to fix that. Mm-hmm. Somewhere, somehow, this isn't okay. I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I did something to get me into this, and now I've got to do something to get me out of this. And so that's really what we're dealing with here. This reality of sin creates a need to begin to reach across the divide. I feel separated. The Bible says it's very clear that sin separates us from God. It creates this distance. He bans them from the garden. He bans them from this. He creates a whole system of worship in the Old Testament where he dwells here and they dwell here. And there are these rituals by which we approach one another and we communicate one to another, systems of hierarchy and all of that sort of thing. It's clear that there is this separation. It's clear that this sin and shame has created this separation. So how do we bridge the gap? Well, humankind always tries to bridge the gap by creating religion. That's what we do. That's our reach toward God. In fact, that's religare is that idea of somehow tying ourselves back to something. We're going to refasten ourselves. We got loosened. We're now floating around in space, and we need to moor again. We need to tie ourselves back to something. That's the essence of religion, of reaching out. The problem is that we don't reach too far. We don't want the real God because all of our reaching doesn't get us there. So we create gods. This is what the scripture is very clear about. We create gods that look like us. You know, where this is as good as it gets. So we, failing to believe in God, failing to trust God, they begin to create gods of their own. And these gods that they create are like they are. And so if you are lustful, well, then you create a lustful God. Or if you're stoic, then you create a stoic God. If you're harsh and hard, then you create a God that's harsh and hard. But in every case, it's just a stretch. It's just a reach. The problem is, it's not a reach to God. It's not a reach across the gap. It's not a reach that overcomes sin and shame and separation. And so you're mired into this. The good news is that we're not the only ones reaching. Thank God. Thank God. The same God who, when he wanted to make a friend, made a friend. When he lost that friend, when that friend fell into sin, God made a step to cross that divide. God reached out to humankind. And the reach of God is Christ. What a great, great God who robes himself in human flesh that he might come among us and begin to move in and touch our lives through Christ. He is God made flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the reach of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Religion reaches out toward God and always falls short. But the real reach is when Christ reaches out from God to us in the name of God. And how does he do it? He moves into the marketplace. There's the beauty of it. He just moves into people's worlds. We use the terms around here and around the network, incarnation and invasion. Incarnation and invasion. That's the story of Christ. Incarnate God invading the earth. Incarnate God on a friendship mission to reestablish a connection, to reestablish a relationship. And he does that by making disciples. He invades their world, and then he invites them to renew the relationship, to come back to God. What are you doing? It sounds essentially like this. Hey, you guys, you've been fishing all night. You've been doing all these kind of things. What are you doing tomorrow that's any more important than being with me? So just come. Just come and follow me. He didn't say, fill out the application and we'll let you know in a few weeks whether you qualify. He didn't say, promise that you're going to always react in these ways. And, you know, after a probationary period, then we'll accept you. No, no, no. He just walks in, he invades, and then he invites.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. He invades, he invites. And this is the reality of how discipleship truly reaches out. This is the calling of God in our lives. In your going, wherever you are, with whomever you are, whatever the ethnos, the people grouping looks like, make disciples. And what does that mean? It means make connections, reach out, touch somebody in the name of Christ. Let the presence and the power and the grace and the love of Christ and this heart of friendship that is in God help you to establish a friendship. And then from that friendship, we begin to build a sense of kinship, a sense of courtship, which is a beautiful thing where the love of Christ starts to be felt. And that generates then a sort of a sense of worship that begins to develop inside of our lives. And then there is that moment where someone goes, wow, how's this happening? What is this? Well, that's the Lord. It's the Lord. And there's lordship. And the whole process is called discipleship. And so this is what God has called us to do. This is the reach of God.
Yeah, that leads into the to be one, breed many. Mm-hmm. That the result ultimately of the reach is we are offered, we're invited into this wonderful, loving relationship that we have to choose to press into. We have to desire to know him better. We have to desire to want to be constantly communing with him. That looks so many different ways. It certainly is bringing in the scripture so I understand him better and know his thoughts. And as I talk to him, then the spirit begins to, you know, move through the word or starts to talk to my heart about the things that I'm dealing things with and the things that I'm challenged with. And here's the beauty of it is that ultimately, you're not just a believer, you're a becomer. Mm-hmm. You don't just walk around going, oh yeah, I believe. God is making you into something. He's reforming, he's reshaping, he's reconstructing that which sin has broke down. The things that, you know, caused us to separate ourselves from everyone and all the masks and all the different things that we hid ourselves with, the Lord begins to peel those things away in relationship. And more, here's what happens in this relationship. His life becomes my life. Mm-hmm. And my life becomes his life. And people around you, they begin to notice that. They begin to see that. And there's an attraction to that. And so when Jesus, when he was walking around, he would just get close to someone, it would be just a statement, and it would be like he just shifted their whole world. And it wasn't just the words. It's because he was in this communication with his heavenly Father, and he was in the relationship with, in this friendship that allowed him to impact the people that were around him. And that really is ultimately where the Lord is taking us. And I want to just kind of go back to that Luke 6:40, because you know, Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I can look to the things Jesus said. I can look what Jesus did, and I can be in this relationship that I'm pressing towards and saying, Jesus, I want to be like that. I want to be like you were to the woman at the well. I want to be like you were when you walked up to Matthew and said, come follow me. And he was willing to leave his livelihood. That's the kind of life that I want. And it's out of that friendship that I'm going, Lord, I still look at myself and I can see all the areas I don't measure. I can look at myself and I think that one of the things that when you think about the Garden of Eden, that they dealt with guilt and shame. You talked about them being married, that sin and shame piece, that ultimately the guilt is we know we've done something wrong. That's where guilt comes from. Shame is a belief of who we are. It's only in that friendship. It's only in that relationship that we fully understand who he made us to be. And so we continue, even though sometimes it's counter how we feel about ourselves, we move into, by faith, that relationship. And he ever changes and shows us that we are who he is making us to be. So we are, it's not just believing, it really is becoming.
It is. And it's, you know, we were talking the other day about redemption and reconciliation. And the difference here is that God has provided this opportunity for us, and then the Holy Spirit draws us into this place, moves us into. He's purchased this possession. He's made this way. He's opened this door. And now the Spirit of the Lord pulls us in, just draws us in. It is not change. It is exchange.
Yeah.
We don't. God's not calling you. Well, you gotta be all of this sort of thing. No. There are two sides to this faith, and this is the beauty of this Christ lifestyle message that we want to unpack over these next weeks. And that is that there's a proactive side, but the proactive side is from God. There's a reactive side, and the reactive side is from us. God is never reacting. When you know the end from the beginning, information times and stuff that's never yet come to pass, you never go, oh, wow. It's just not a part of your vocabulary. He is always proactive. And so it is God who initiates this salvation. It is God who seeks to save that which is lost. It is God who incarnates and invades the world and then invites us to react. Not proact, but to react to what God is doing, to respond to the dealings of the Spirit of the Lord God. And this is what a disciple does. A disciple believes, a disciple behaves, and a disciple ultimately becomes like his master. Hallelujah.
Amen.
How exciting is that? We should pray that for everybody in the house and everybody that's listening. And, you know, share this. Put this out there. However, whatever medium you use to kind of communicate these things, this is the never-ending, unchanging, true in every age and in every place and among everyone gospel of Christ. And so this is a word that not just because we're sharing it because this is that word. And so we just want to get that out to everyone.
All right. Well, Father, thank you for, Lord, thank you for making friends. And Lord, thank you that, Lord, while we chose our own self-interest, Lord, you reached out and you've reached us. And Lord, we want to respond. And Lord, we want to be in a growing, living relationship with you. And I pray that every person that hears this message will feel the pull, the tug of the Spirit to deepen their walk with you. That it is not, it's not a fantasy. It's not a pie in the sky. It is real and they can walk in it. And Lord, I thank you for the invitation. And Lord, I thank you that you're helping each person that you have put in their heart this desire. You're helping each person to move closer and to experience the reality of the Christ lifestyle. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you'll notice that below the video, there are some links. One particular link, if you want to grow in the Christ lifestyle, take a moment and just click on the connect portion and just give us your name, email address. We want to help you grow in the Christ lifestyle. If you know somebody you want to help grow in the Christ lifestyle, take a moment, share the video, and let them watch it as well. So God bless you, and we look forward to talking with you soon.